This is what we're going to be doing over the next 25 minutes, half an hour. This is the program. We're going to start with, I'm just going to link up with what we've been doing recently, and then I'm going to hand over to, I'm going to interview Ian, or not really interview him, he's going to tell us his story, and then I'm going to hand over to Eric, who's going to explain what the Bible says about stories, and then he's going to hand back to me, and we're going to have a go at writing a story. Okay, that's the plan for the next half an hour or so. And then at the end, we'll have an opportunity to pray for people. So we're on this series of what we call Stepping Out. That's what we've called this series. We're halfway through it. And I've challenged you to be a people who, knowing the love of God, becoming aware of the circle of comfort in which we stand, we choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then we choose to step out and obey and move across the room, reach out a hand, and say, hi, my name's David. My name's Michelle. My name's Jerry. And what's happening then is the beginning of friendship. When, like Jesus, we step out, we are being kind, tolerant, patient. We're being friendly, hopefully. Now, you mustn't believe what you read in the press. Apparently, I've given up on making friends, according to the headlines recently. This was on BBC News, Flowers' bid for friends may wilt. And then I don't know if you could read that one. It says Flowers ends bid for friends. Flowers happens to be a merchant banker in America, and he's trying to buy the insurance company Friends Provident. But it's given rise to some humorous headlines. I haven't given out on making friends. It's important we are friendly, deliberately friendly. And we do it because, why? Because God loves every person. Every one of you is loved by God individually. Everybody out there is loved by God individually. They are as valuable as you and as me. And because, that's number one, they're valuable to God, they're loved by God. Number two is because they would be infinitely better off if they had a relationship with Jesus. Forever becomes an option. A saved life now becomes an option. They would be forever better off. And we befriend them, even if they would never, ever follow Jesus. Because that's what Jesus would do. He doesn't love them conditionally on the response. He just loves them. And that's what we wish to do. Last week, we looked at some helpful hints about how to be friendly, how to build friendships. This week, we're looking at a very special element which you bring to every single relationship. This is your story. Garrison Keillor says, you get old and then you realize that there are no answers, just stories. Stories are really important. I want you to hear one of my friend's stories. Ian, do you want to come and share your story with us? This is my good friend Ian, and I've asked him to give us a short story, and here it is. I think it's going up on the screen, and he's going to read it as well.
Okay. I was brought up in a non-church family and had never had anything to do with God. I went on holiday to Greece with my sixth form friends and was miserable. My body was in pain with injured feet and sunburnt eyelids, if that's possible. My friends were also only really interested in drinking and having a good time. And whilst I was there, I read a book called The Shock of Your Life, which inspired me to pray about where I was right there in my life. God revealed himself to me and removed all the pain that I was experiencing. I never doubted God since, never doubted him since, and intend to follow and serve Jesus for the rest of my life.
Great story.
Thank you.
Just tell me, you said about the pain, apart from the eyelids. That's a bigger question, doesn't it? How did you get sunburned eyelids?
I fell asleep and it was like 50 degrees out there in Kos on the
right
sand, and it sort of just happens like that.
Ouch. what was, apart from that pain and the pain in your feet, I infer from this that you had other sorts of pain. How would you describe that?
Well, it's sort of to do with what my friends were doing at the time. I was just getting a bit frustrated with the whole cycle of going out, getting drunk, doing stupid things and going to sleep, waking up, doing the same thing again over and over on holiday. And I was just getting frustrated with that lifestyle. So that was the frustration at the time, was the pain, I'd say.
Okay. And how did you get hold of the book?
Hannah, my wife, not at the time, gave me a book called The Shock of Your Life and told me to read it.
And did you know what Hannah was about?
Yeah. I had a fairly good idea what it was about.
And was she your girlfriend at the time or just somebody you knew?
Yeah, we were going out. We'd probably been going out for about 4 months.
Okay. And she'd forced this book on you?
Yeah.
Packed it in your luggage to go on holiday with. Great. Ian, thank you very much.
Okay.
Let me hand over to Eric to tell you about some Bible stories.
That should do. Before David then moves on to the what and how of telling our story, I want to think just briefly about why we should share our story. The question comes up for me because the answer at the beginning didn't seem that obvious. It felt, in many ways, quite selfish to talk just about my story, right? It feels a bit arrogant, as if I had something particularly special to share with the world, which really I don't. But possibly that's not really the point of sharing our story. Well, the first reason, really, why we would share our story is because telling our story is part of praising God for what he has done. Most of us who are here, those of us who come here regularly, are here because God did something for us. God changed things for us. He changed our lives. And the natural response to that is to praise him for it and to bear witness to what he has done. And in the Psalms, written by David, who's probably the greatest king of Israel ever, he wrote a whole lot of praise songs to God. And one of the main elements of those praise songs is precisely that, praising God for what he has done, sharing his story. So in Psalm 9, verse 11, he says, "Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion, proclaimed among the nations what he has done." Or in Psalm 18, verses 48 to 49, he says, "You lift me high above those who attack me. You deliver me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, Lord, among the nations, and sing praise to your name." So praising God amongst the nations, sharing our story, that's all part of honoring God. Since God has done great things for me, I can't but share that with others to praise him. The second reason, really, why I would want to share our story is that our story can open up the way for others, or can open up the way for God to reach other people. Over the past few weeks, we've spoken a number of times about an encounter that Jesus had with a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. The story is recorded in the story of John, one of the disciples, one of the very close followers of Jesus, who wrote one of four books recording the life and work of Jesus. And John tells us about this very long conversation that Jesus has, which ends with the fact that he says to her, "I am the Son of God, and I'm here to set you free." And I like the way that the woman responds to that message, right? She gets up. She does the following in John 4, 28 to 30. "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And as a result, all of these people come." Right? She tells people her story of her encounter with Jesus. That encounter has changed her so much that the people in the town can see the difference. And it is her story that convinces them that there might be something about this Jesus after all. John specifically writes then in verse 39 of that book, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him," that is Jesus, "because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So it is because she shared her story that people came to believe that Jesus was in fact capable of helping them. Much later, after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, his disciples carried his story out into the world. And they did it very much in the same way that this woman had done. So Peter, who is another one of the close followers of Jesus, writes in a letter he wrote to the whole Christian community, when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were not slavishly repeating cleverly invented myths. No, we had seen his majesty with our own eyes. Or John, the same John who writes who wrote the book about Jesus, writes to the Christian community, we are declaring to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may share our life. Our life is shared with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, another man who does this quite often is Paul. He was not one of the original disciples. In fact, he was one of the people quite determined to wipe out the Christian community when it first started out. Paul has an encounter with Jesus that completely turns him around, so that from being an enemy of the Christian community, he becomes one of its greatest, their greatest kind of speakers for them. And his life is recorded in a book in the Bible called The Acts of the Apostles, which records the early history of the Christian church. And it records that at one point, Paul was dragged in front of King Agrippa, who was at the time the king of all the Jews under Roman occupation. And he was accused by the Jews of being a blasphemer and a troublemaker. And the punishment for being a blasphemer and a troublemaker was that you would get executed. So King Agrippa hears this accusation and says, right then, defend yourself. You know, tell me what's going on. So at this point, Paul has to get it right. Right? His life depends on his explanation of what it is he's doing and why he is doing it. What he chooses to do is to tell a story. This is what he says. I haven't written out the entire story on the overhead, so you'll just have to listen in the way that King Agrippa would have had to listen to what Paul says. He says the following. As for me, I once thought it was my duty to use every means to oppose the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I did in Jerusalem. I myself threw many of God's holy people into prison, acting on authority from the chief priests. And when they were being sentenced to death, I cast my vote against them. I often went round the synagogues inflicting penalties, trying in this way to force them to renounce their faith. My fury against them was so extreme that I even pursued them into foreign cities. On such an expedition, I was going to Damascus, armed with full powers and a commission from the chief priests. And in the middle of the day, as I was on my way, Your Majesty, I saw a light from heaven shining more brilliantly than the sun round me and my fellow travelers. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you kicking against the goad. Then I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, to appoint you as my servant and as witness of this vision in which you have seen me, and of others in which I shall appear to you. I shall rescue you from the people and from the nations to whom I send you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and receive through faith in me forgiveness of their sins and a share in the inheritance of the sanctified. After that, King Agrippa, I could not disobey the heavenly vision. On the contrary, I started preaching, first to the people of Damascus, then to those of Jerusalem and all Judean territory, and also to the Gentiles, urging them to repent and turn to God, proving their change of heart by their deeds. The people who are listening to this react quite furiously and say, you must be insane. You can't possibly actually believe this. And Paul says, I am not mad. I am speaking words of sober truth and good sense. The king understands these matters, and to him I now speak fearlessly. I am confident that nothing of all this comes as a surprise to him. After all, these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do. At this, Agrippa said to Paul, a little more, and your arguments would make a Christian of me. Paul does not present us with clever arguments, although he could do, and he does so in other places. Right, he has a huge amount of learning. But here, at this moment where his life depends on what it is he says, what he does is tell the story of where he came from, why he's doing what he's doing. And he says quite simply and honestly, I used to hate the Christians. I thought they were all wrong and I tried to kill them. Then Jesus came. Now I am completely different. And the amazing thing for me is that King Agrippa, who is himself not a stupid man, responds by saying, if you keep going just a little bit longer, you'll turn me into a Christian. So the promise is, if we tell our story, if we share what God has done for us, that opens a path for God to reach into the lives of other people. So I've had a go at writing my own story. I've had to have 3 goes at writing my story because it's quite difficult to keep it short and to actually say what you mean. So this, here goes. I was alone and afraid in the dark. I could not remember a single reason to get up again in the morning. Then Jesus spoke to me and he said a curious thing. He said, it's all right. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You are mine. And I realized that I was alone because I was scared that other people were determined to hurt me. And I was in the dark because I had begun to believe that they were right to despise me. Through his grace and through his love, Jesus changed my mind. I'll now hand over to David.
So what's your story? Our inspiration for this series comes from a book by Bill Hybels called Walk Across the Room. If you haven't already got it, I think there's some on sale, or you can get it off the Amazon. What's your story? We've previously learned to capture our story in what they call an elevator pitch. In other words, the time it takes for you to go up in a lift, so 3 minutes or something, to tell your story really quickly. And today I want to challenge you to slim it down even further, like these two guys have done, to less than 100 words, and that takes about 30 to 45 seconds to say. That's what Ian did at the beginning, and that's why we put it up on the screen, so you could see what 100 words look like, and the same for Eric. Of course, by the time he had finished, it leaves some questions hanging in the air, and I asked him one or two, and you're thinking about some questions you'd like to ask Eric after having his short story. But that's what happens, isn't it? You get a trigger question and have a few moments in which to say what could be a really important couple of sentences. And your mind goes blank, doesn't it? You stumble over your words. You don't say what you really want to say. You go on too long. You lose the opportunity. Or at least you're afraid of doing all that, and that makes it worse. On the other hand, if you can easily share a short story, you've sown a valuable seed. And you can then wait for the other person to ask you to explain more. If they do, that means you're in a conversation, and then you've got permission to expand. If they don't, then they've heard all they want to hear for now, and you just need to leave it. Here's my story. I've known and loved Jesus all my life. I grew up in a missionary family in Bangladesh. I made my own decision to follow Jesus at boarding school when I was 9 because I was faced with the issue of what happens when I die. I decided to believe in Jesus' promise of everlasting life. I wanted to be able to approach death without fear, and I so gave my life to him then. I now enjoy this life to the full and look forward to what happens next, not with fear, but with enthusiasm. Each of us have just read them, so it sounds a bit red, but if you do it enough times, it becomes part of your language and what you can say easily. And what are the trigger questions? You've left your circle of comfort. We've talked about that. You've walked across the room. You've made friends. You've built a relationship. You know their name. You've listened and found out lots about them. You spent most of your time listening, not talking, perhaps over a very long period of time. And at some point, they want to find out about you. They probably know that you're involved in the vineyard and reach out activities, that you go giving out food on the streets or things, and they're ready to ask you a question. And it might sound like one of these questions. It might be, you've changed. Why? What's happened? Or it might be, why do people get at you because of your faith? Why do they make fun of you? I used to get that quite a lot in business. Why do you believe in God? So why are you into this vineyard thing? What's all this about Jesus? And then hopefully, what's your story? Bang. And then you can go straight into it. Now at that point, you get one of these questions. Are you ready? Do you have something to say? You don't have to answer the question directly, Jesus rarely did. But you do have to say something. Your answer might be a significant step in that person's journey to knowing the transforming power of Jesus in their lives. So, we're going to take a moment to stop and have a go at doing this. And I know you come on Sunday mornings to sit and be talked at, but just for 5 minutes, bear with me while we don't do that. On the tables around, you'll find some pads of paper. Tear a piece of paper off. There's some pens around, or you may have your own. And we're going to spend a few moments having a go at this. While you're grabbing pen and paper, let me just talk to those of you who don't have a story. You've never made a decision to follow Jesus, either because you've never been given the opportunity, or so it happened, or you decided not to follow Jesus, which is obviously a decision to make. Well, maybe this is your day. Maybe you've heard enough to know that your life plan is not that great, is not going great, and you need God's plan. Well, your story can happen today. You can make a decision to let Jesus into your life. You can know his forgiveness. And you can start a new life forever with him. If so, talk with the person you came with or come and grab me. I'd love to talk with you about it. We have some leaflets around, except I can't see them. I'm sure somebody will find me the little red Why Jesus leaflets. They're in a box somewhere. And spread them out on the tables. But you're welcome to take one of those. I think they may be on the bookstall. You could pray and ask God to rescue you, and then you'll have your story to tell. Let me also speak to those of you who are a bit like me, have followed Jesus for a long, long time, and have made many decisions along the journey. Maybe you can't indicate a specific point of decision. That's okay. The Lord establishes a relationship with us in many different ways, appropriate to each of us. The ones that are right for you. However, if that's you, I'd still encourage you to have a go at this exercise. The process of pinning it down, making a point of reference, is really important when hard time comes, when doubt prevails. At those points, it's helpful to have a reference point to look back to and hold on to. So even if you're a bit like me with a long story and it's hard to pin down an initial one, have a go. Here are four things I want you to aim for. The first is to be brief. Please don't be long-winded. 100 words, less than 100 words. Try and be clear. Avoid fuzziness. The easiest way to do that is just to stick to one plot line, just one sequence of events, one line of thinking, a bit like the ones you've already heard. Keep it simple. Avoid religious language, okay? I'm banning use of things like washed in the blood. You're not allowed to use that, okay? You can't use the word omnipresent, okay, or omniscient. You can't use the word catalytic converter. Anything complicated you can't use. It's got to be simple language which normal, ordinary people use, okay? And finally, be humble, not pious or haughty. Ha, I've got this sorted because God spoke to me, tough on you, okay? A humble approach. Let me give you some brief scaffolding to help you write your story. Start with, just jot these things down, the before. Okay, what happened at the beginning? What was it like before? Where did your journey start? In what place were you? And then go into what happened when your life intersected with God, in what, whichever way it was, whether it was a book, or in my case, a person, or in Eric's case, Jesus speaking to him. What was it, at what point you intersected with God? And then what happened afterwards? What was the change? What was the result? Connect them with the storyline. Count the words and reduce it to below 100. Take out anything that's not essential. Leave some questions in there for people to ask you. This isn't going to be easy. Some of you like writing and it'll be easier for you, but most of you, this is not easy. And the reason it's not easy, it's not the writing thing or the literary thing. It's thinking about such an intimate event in your life and trying to write it down. That is a real challenge. The enemy doesn't want you to do it. And it's hard to get past that barrier and to actually think about it and commit it to writing. It makes you think, why am I doing this? Do I really believe this? Did anything happen in my life? So please have a go. Turn it into words rather than just memories and concepts and assumptions. Can I ask you not to talk with anybody else? Just because people will be thinking and they need some peace and quiet. So keep quiet and just do it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. Just look at, count these CD things that are hanging from up here. and then I'll give you about 5 or 6 minutes, and then we'll see if anybody wants to say anything afterwards and feedback on their story. So, how are you getting on? I think this comes in the category of homework. You could take it away with you and work with it and see where you get. This is just the first draft. It'll take you several goes. Eric talked about it taking several goes. In a moment, I'm going to see if anybody wants to come and take a risk of sharing what they've written. See if anybody has the courage to do that. Up on the screen, you'll see that there's an email address, mystory@wharfdale-vineyard.org. If you would like to, then you can email your story to that address. It'll be picked up by Eric and by me, and we'll help you craft it into something which avoids some of those pitfalls. We'll go through it, and we'll send it back to you with some helpful hints about how to improve it. If it runs to a page or two, it'll come back with lots of red. Okay? If it's got any religious language in it, you better cover your eyes when you open up the reply. Okay. If it's weird or super religious, better adjust your spam filter. Okay? And we'll try and get these back to you. Now, if with your permission, I'd love to use these and tell, you know, put snippets of them on the website and have them shared at times like this. So if you wanted to keep it completely confidential, that's fine, no problem. But if you're happy for it to be shared, and hopefully this is something you will share, then that would be great. Obviously, we'll ask you first before we do that, but it would be great. Okay, that's it. Do you see the importance of the story and of having that up your sleeve ready? Maybe write it out on a card and read it every now and again. Get familiar with the words and the story and look out for the questions that come. What's your story? Okay, we're going to pray, and then we're going to go and get the children, and that'll be it. We believe that God wants to touch our lives, and I think he already has many of you during the course of this morning, during the worship, during chatting with other people, just being in his presence. But I think he wants to minister to some people this morning. We'll have an opportunity. You can come to the front if you like when people are milling around, and we'll pray for you. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to come. It's fantastic, Lord, to hear those stories of how you have mysteriously reached into the lives of people and drawn them to you in ways that we can't manufacture and replicate, but which you can do. And we're so grateful. I thank you for all the stories in this room and the stories that are yet to happen. I pray for those of us for whom this is a struggle, figuring out what our story is, that you'll bring clarity. And you'll speak to us. You'll transform our lives. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now and minister to us.